Psalm 125, 1 through 5. It sort of was that prayer of, Lord, have your favorites, if you think about it. Bless those who are obedient to you. And the wicked, well, take care of them. So there's really, you got to think about it. Is there anything wrong with having your preference? I prefer chocolate and banana shake to a vanilla and banana shake. It's what I prefer. Okay. I prefer Starbucks to Dunkin' Donuts, Hannah. It's what I prefer. There's no right, there's no wrong. Nobody's feelings are hurt, right? Everybody's okay with that. Maybe as a parent, don't say it out loud because somebody's going to hear. You have your favorite child. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't answer. I have my favorite classes. I've told you about Jeremy Apple, favorite students. You know, what is it that makes them a favorite? So if you stop and think about it, it's because they just do everything right. They just know how to be appropriate. They're not perfect, but they choose the right decisions. They, you know, they admit when they're wrong. They take responsibility for their consequences. They become your favorites. Or you don't want to say that, but favoritism. The practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. So I can have my favorites, but I better not show favoritism. Give preferential treatment to someone else. Let's think about that. We're reminded in James, by James, he wrote the book of James, that God does not want us to show favorites when it comes to the way that we treat others, especially in church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that, I don't know, I like to think we're your favorites, but you don't show us favoritism just because. We thank you, Lord, that you're showing us the way to just be a better, healthier church and to be welcoming and loving and kind to all who come through our door. So, Lord, we just ask for a blessing on what's said today and what we walk away with so that we're able to use it. And all to your glory, Lord, not to ours. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The letter to James is important to the church today. Now, he wrote it to the church then, but don't you love the way the Bible applies today to what was said then? Because quite frankly, not much is new under the sun. We're not reinventing life. We're living it. It might be a different era, but we are living it. It was written to the church that was under pressure. Christians were suffering economic persecution and oppression, and the church was breaking under the pressure. And there's two responses that can happen when you're under pressure, and maybe you know this in your own life. The one response is just like when a key figure in your home dies, or a key figure in your family dies. There's two responses that can happen. Can either draw you together, or I can rip you apart. And that's what's happening with the responses here. It says you can pull together and help each other, or you can compromise with what is going on in the world and split apart into factions. Ouch. Sound familiar? The letter from James is also filled with teachings from Jesus. Now, I didn't know this, but I found this out, that no other letter in the New Testament has as many references per page than James toward Jesus. He doesn't quote Jesus directly. He doesn't quote him directly, but he uses phrases and ideas that come from Jesus that the readers would have memorized, because they memorized most of Jesus's teachings, right? Because they didn't walk around with the Bible in their hand all the time or an iPhone. They can look it up. on Bible Gateway. The readers would have memorized most of the teaching, so they recognized that came from Jesus. They would recognize the source. I hope we're at that point in our lives where we're able to say, that comes from Jesus. That's Jesus speak. That's the way Jesus would talk. That's the way Jesus would handle a situation. The passage today has us in a call for generosity, and it also tests the reality of faith. Generosity and faith. Faith and generosity. Let's go. James is calling out the believers. Now notice who he's calling out. He's calling out the believers on their behavior, My Invisaligns are getting in the way. And the favoritism that they were affording the well-to-do in their midst. They were playing favorites with the folks who had money who came in to church, temple. James has not, he's had a lot to say about how we treat our brothers and sisters in the faith. And so that's what I'm talking about right now. But we know that what we do in the faith should spill out. Do we agree? It should really shouldn't be something we hold in for just here, but it should spill out into our interactions with others, I would like to think, as well as presenting us with a challenge to prove our faith by our actions. So we're going to be in James 2, thank you, verses 1 through 4 is where I'll start, and I forgot where I started. And so I did take it from the message first. I thought I'd reverse it and drive you all crazy. So. Okay. My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit and a street person wearing rags comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, "Sit here, sir. This is the best seat in the house," and either ignore the street person or say, "Better sit here in the back row," haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who can't be trusted? Let's modernize that. They made it pretty modern, right? So there's the person who pulls up. I pulled into a parking lot in Atlanta, and I could see the cars that were lined up in special places. And it was a church parking lot. And there was a Lexus. There were the Mercedes. There was this. There was that. Special place. Special place. How we treat others. And sometimes we're not even aware of it. So the person walks in, ladies, it could be a designer dress of some sort. She's just so well put together. I'll put it in those terms. They put it in the guy who comes in a three-piece suit. You might be impressed. You might admire it. But how are you going to treat them? But here comes the next person, the person who is humbled, doesn't have all that. Now, with that Armani suit came some nice smelling cologne. But with the rags that the homeless person comes in, not so much. Who are we going to grab a hold of first? The person who we know, ooh, they can contribute great tithes and offering. Or the person who has nothing to give us, but they've come to give their all to God. They showed a picture of a woman who was dressed, you know, inappropriately for church. And she was on her knees, and this was on Facebook. She was on her knees. And the conversation went on. How would you receive her? There were those, I'd ask her to leave and go dress appropriately. There was some of that on there. And there were those who said, "She is pouring out her heart to God. Why would I interrupt?" What would we do? What would you do? How we treat that person? James would argue they both get equal treatment. Nothing special, just equal treatment. If the rich person is shown favoritism over the poor person, we have a problem. Part of having a healthy church is to recognize that we're not operating with healthy attitudes and behaviors when we do that. This is where we honestly admit that we may place a higher value on those who kind of are put together. And it's not that we do it on purpose, it's just that we're comfortable. We're comfortable with that. Have you noticed in the Christian community, we get all excited when a celebrity professes their faith for Jesus? Did you hear? He got baptized. But do we place that same excitement on the person who is homeless, who professes their faith, or do we question their motives? It's a question we need to ask ourselves as God starts to deliver new people to us. How are we going to react? Let's go on. James 2 continues. Listen, dear friends, isn't it clear by now that God operates quite differently? He chose the world's down and out as the kingdom's first citizens with full rights and privileges. This kingdom is promised to anyone who loves God, and here you are abusing these same citizens. Isn't it the high and mighty who exploit you? Because he's talking to that church, right, back then, but he's also talking to the church today, who use the courts to rob you blind, talking about how rich folks will take you to court and rob you blind, right? Aren't they the ones who scorn the new name Christian used in baptisms? James now proceeds to point out the obvious flaws in their thinking, and it could be a flaw in our thinking. These believers were stuck on the external trappings of their new members. He's a big deal. She's a winner. At this point, he offers some questions. They're rhetorical because you know the answer. You know the answer. Here's what he's asking. Is it really the person who's on top of the world that most often sees their need for Christ? Or is it those who know that they have already hit rock bottom? When do we go running after Jesus? When I have a problem, I am, right? But the fact of the matter is, I should be, all the time. Sorry for those who just hear a recording. I'm just saying I should be right there all the time, right? No matter what. But it seems like when things are going well, I don't need church so much. I don't need to be in relationship so much. I don't need to be with the believers so much. I don't need that as much because I'm doing well right now. And the person who is downtrodden comes running to the feet of Jesus. I hope we all do. Do you see your need for Christ? The kingdom of God is so near to those who are downtrodden. They're ready. And that's when I'm ready for good news. It's like, Lord, I need some good news right now. Can you give me some good news? Because I need to know that you're here. You know, if you look back in the Old Testament, you see that this is not a new idea, right? It's not a new idea. Their attitude was dramatically opposite to God's longstanding concern for the poor, with no partiality. You find that in Deuteronomy 1:17 and Leviticus 19:18 and Zechariah 7:9-10. He talked about it back then. The rich were exploiting and persecuting the church. The believers' actions violated the royal law of love for neighbor. When we do that, we don't look at the law anymore. We look at the spirit of it, right? We look at it through the eyes of Jesus. They were violating the law. And you know what could happen when you violated the law back then. I saw somebody wrote, let's get some more of that God of the Old Testament where he stones people who act up. Yeah, right? Yeah, smite them. James has continued. He's continuing to share that longstanding tradition. And you can look in Luke 14. We don't have it. 13, where Jesus says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Who are we inviting to our banquet? Deuteronomy 15:11, he says, therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. I'm going to say brothers and sisters. He was just talking to the guys there. James, then, is not presenting a novel idea to these believers. He's insisting on participating with the idea that was birthed in our Heavenly Father's heart ages ago. It's nothing new. This isn't new speaking. This is reminder speaking, just reminding us, okay? Let's go on in James. It's kind of verses 8 through 13. You do well when you complete the royal rule of the scriptures. Love others as you love yourself. But if you play up to these so-called important people, you go against the rule and stand convicted by it. You can't pick and choose in these things, specializing in keeping one or two things in God's law and ignoring the other things. I'm going to say that's Burger King. I'm going to pick and choose what's going to go on my spiritual sandwich and have it my way. The same God who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't murder. If you don't commit adultery, but go ahead and murder, do you think your non-adultery will cancel out your murder? No, you're a murderer, period. Why did we need a savior? Because we can't get it right on our own. We can't get it right. James is writing to the Jewish converts of Christ, the group of people that are well acquainted with the law of Moses, so they got that immediately. They got it immediately. As such, he wants to drive home the point to the degree that it really sinks down into their core, like, oh yeah, I get it. If you're unwilling, if the Jewish believers and we put ourselves there, are unwilling to act kindly toward others, how could they possibly think they or we will be treated with mercy? We want mercy and grace from God, and yet we don't give it to everyone else. Prick of my heart. Instead, merciful kindness wins out over judgment every time. I'm thinking about my week. I don't know about you. I had a run-in on Friday, and I don't think I showed mercy. I was trying to make my point to the second grader as if she understood. Man, I'm gonna have to see her tomorrow. What good is it as we continue and finish out this scripture? Talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by the rule that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over judgment every time, just as I said. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere if you learn all the right words but never do anything? That's, I read the Bible. Yay for you. Do you live it? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Bye-bye. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? And that's where it says, faith without works is dead. We're not just to believe it. He's telling us that it's more than not discriminating against them. It's more than that. It's more than just saying, go be fed, be filled. It is doing something for them. We can't merely tolerate their presence among us. The homeless person, oh, here they come. Hey! Face turn. Judgment. We are to make them feel welcomed. And we are to address their needs. We talk about inconvenient sometimes. We get judgmental. Are they really using it for that? Sometimes. And that's even with people in church, right? Sadly, we need to make something clear. And I want to make this clear. There are people who come to church and come to a church because they know you're a soft touch. You know what I mean when I say that? You are those people who will help no matter what. If I say that I need something, you're going to try to make sure I get it. I know I can come to you. I know that I can get what I need from you. Even though, you know, I don't care about this God you talk about. And I just know that I'm here to take advantage of whatever you're able to give. Somebody was telling me about somebody who comes to the church every week and asks for a couple dollars. Every week. But they sit in church. But every week they ask for the same couple of dollars. Just, you know. I like the guy who had the sign. This is, I shouldn't laugh, but he says, I'm not going to lie to you. The sign said, I'm not going to lie. I want the money to get a drink. I'm not going to lie to you. You know, he got money because some people respected that. They knew where it was going. We got to be willing. He's not telling us to meet every need of those who seek to take advantage. Because that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. We ask ourselves the question, is this my problem? Are you asking me to address it? Still voice, yes. Or if you like me, tell me one more time. Am I supposed to address this need? Yes. So this just took James's message to a higher level when you put faith into it, didn't it? A level that moves us to taking responsibility for our brothers and our sisters, our siblings, who require our care and assistance. This echoes what James wrote in James 1:27, that God considers caring for the most vulnerable among us as the purest form of religion. People say they hate religion. And that's when I say it's not about religion, it's about relationship. So it can be the purest form of our relationship with Jesus is helping others, purest form. A faith that is alive will concern itself with a focus that looks beyond ourselves. That's the problem. Looking beyond ourselves. He's urging us to trust God with our whole being as we look outward to minister to others. So God, I'm trusting you to tell me the right thing to do. And please, I don't want to keep questioning it. I just want to do it. What does faith do? Faith reorders our own desires away from securing our well-being by our own efforts. It takes us outside of ourselves, realizing I can't do this alone. No matter how hard I try, I believe, God, that you are with me and you will take care of it. It reorders my life to be in line with God. It also helps us from enhancing our image by associating with those that have. We don't need to do that. We don't need to be part of that. It summons us to make friends among the shabby, the poor, and to trust the provision of God who gives freely to all. We trust him to do that. You know, I think about the place. I know Denzel Washington goes to a church. I know that Pastor Donnie McClurkin has a church. All of these singing people have churches. And I wonder what I would do if I was near that church. Am I going to church there because of the word? Or is it because I get a free concert every Sunday from Donnie McClurkin? Am I going there because Denzel Washington sits in the front row? You know, some people, I don't know that he sits in the front row, so don't get me wrong. That man goes to church when he's home all the time, from what I understand. So why am I doing what I do within the church itself? So that's the question we ask ourselves. Why do I do it? Is it out of grace and mercy, or is it out of show? Is it out of grace and mercy because of what God has done to me, or because I want God to do more of it for me? What is my heart posture when I help? Is it a look at me, or is it a look at God? Where am I? We live at a time when those that have are pretty much worshiped. We're around them. They seem to have it all. Makes them a little more valuable. Sometimes makes them a little more worthy. Think about that when the raggedy car is trying to cut in line. You kind of skip them because they're going to slow you down. But here comes the Mercedes. Come on out. Looks like we have a lot in common with those first century believers in this passage, because he plainly is speaking to our culture today. He reminds us to esteem our brothers and sisters who the world may despise. Ouch. We are not to view people from a human point of view. As we put our faith in action, we do so by loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is what pleases our Father, who in his heart sees all of us as his treasure. We welcome everyone through these doors. And hopefully we don't have a problem with that. We don't give preferential treatment because they look like us more so. They behave like us more so. But we understand the compassion, the mercy, the grace that God has extended to us. We extend to others. Amen. So as we go to communion, I'm not going to read it out of the other. I think that settled it for me. I hope it settled it for you. You can go back and read it in the NIV whenever you want. Sorry I made you put those up. I hope it didn't take forever, Hannah. I owe you some Dunkin' coffee. As we take communion, can you point... Thank you. To examples that may exist in the world and in the church of favoritism. Can you think of any examples? And we can shout these out. Thank you. Anybody have an example in the world where you have seen favoritism in action or in the church? Doesn't have to be our church. Yeah, Giselle. Okay. I'm going to repeat that, being part of a ministry, Giselle was saying, where they had to get a letter of recommendation from someone to say that, from a leadership someone, to say that this person could serve. And she happened to know a lot of people and be able to do that type of thing when the other person was not able to, and how that was a turnoff for her. I think you recognize the favoritism. Doesn't mean that we recognize it all the time, but you did. So thank you. Yes, Jackie. Huh? A church? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Choosing not to go to a church anymore because things had changed dramatically, and feeling as if you were questioned for leaving. I'm not going to ask you what kind of individuals were coming in, but that's the part where we have to be careful too, right? That we don't esteem the individuals who come in, and that they just have equal footing as everyone else. Because that will make us unhealthy if we start to do that. If you start to put people in positions because of what they have, not who they are in God, yeah, that's a problem. Yeah. You could tell the difference. Okay. All right, God said move on, and you were obedient. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, as we take communion, I always think of communion as a time to reflect in the heart. Where am I on this spectrum, Lord? How do I treat people? Am I a person who looks at the outward appearance? And Lord, will you bring someone in that allow me to test that as you bring people in? Wouldn't that be great? Allow us to be tested in that, Lord. I better be careful, right? Because when God tests you, it's not as easy as you think. It doesn't come wrapped in a pretty bowl all the time. So as we take communion today, we reflect on just being more Christ-like, just having him really live within us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord God, we're so grateful. We're grateful, Lord, that your compassion, your mercy, your grace pours out on us like an oil that we just can't wipe off of us. That's the way we want it, Lord. And those times when we forget, Lord, remind us. Place people in front of us, Lord, who you want us to love, who you want us to embrace. We thank you here at Grace Communion Cleveland. We thank you individually as we walk into our jobs and into our neighborhoods, and as our friends are going to another country, that we embrace sometimes those who are not embraceable in the eyes of the world, but all are embraceable in your eyes, Lord. You have your favorites, because those who are obedient, God, you really place your hand on it. But the wicked, when they choose to turn away from you, let them. Your hand is not on them. So God, help us to remember, we want your hand on us and to stay there. And as we take this communion, transform us as often as we take it. Help us to remember, you thought enough of us to send a Savior. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for going all the way to the cross. And we are so grateful. We pray this all as a blessing over it. In Jesus' name, amen.